I'd like to say good evening to everyone. Y'all got some heels out here. You should never allow the speaker to park downhill and walk uphill to get to the lecture. I call myself working out this morning on the treadmill for 1 hour. And I thought to myself, walking up these hills here, I said I could have skipped that workout this morning and used this as a workout. But we're grateful to be here. And thank you for expressing your interest in exploring more deeply what the Racial Unity Leadership Summit is all about. Let us begin with prayer. Gracious God, we thank you for being who you are. We are so privileged to be in relationship with you, one that you initiated, you called us into, and we're grateful that you think so much of us that you want to be one with us and you want us to be one with you. We pray, God, that as we live in a world filled with so many messages of hatred, we pray that you would teach our ears to hear and to listen to messages of love, messages of peace, messages of kindness and long-suffering, the message that comes from you. And we ask that as Christians living in a world that is torn by so much hatred, filled with so much violence, that you would help us to live up to what you have called us to be, and that is peacemakers. And we know that that is the qualification of being your children. And we want the peace that you have placed in us to make its way out into the world through the relationships that we're in. And we just thank you for calling us to be a part of such a great vision that you envisioned even before the creation of the world. And we just pray that you guide our thoughts today as we learn how to listen to you as you direct our steps and you guide our every movement. We pray this through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. I'm here to talk about the Racial Unity Leadership Summit. What is it? And I will attempt to do my best to explain to you what that is and what our mission is, what our core beliefs are, and several strategic initiatives that we have in place currently. Wes Crawford, in his book entitled Shattering the Illusion, effectively describes the exposure of the racial gulf that existed within Churches of Christ prior to the closure of Nashville Christian Institute in 1967. Crawford says, from the late 19th century to the dawn of the civil rights movement, African Americans and white members of Churches of Christ perpetuated an illusion of racial unity by playing their long-established roles in Southern society. Just as the civil rights movement of the 1960s was forcing whites and African Americans to deal with generations of racism, a pivotal event in Nashville, Tennessee, shattered the illusion of racial unity in Churches of Christ. The pivotal event that Crawford refers to is the closing of Nashville Christian Institute, better known as NCI, in the year of 1967. Prior to the closing of NCI, it was ignored or conveniently tolerated that within Churches of Christ there existed two racially segregated fellowships. Crawford states, the events surrounding the closing of the Nashville Christian Institute revealed the secret that had long remained hidden, namely that within Churches of Christ there existed two racially defined factions with their own customs, identities, and views concerning race relations. Let me just explain to you a little bit about what the Nashville Christian Institute was. The Nashville Christian Institute was a grade school that was led by the eminently known Marshall Keble. They would take children from around the country, send them to Nashville, African American children, and they would become a part of this school known as Nashville Christian Institute. And it was there that Marshall Keble mentored many of the young men, taking them on trips with him as he would go and preach, and he would allow them to preach. A lot of those young boys became men and became leaders in the African-American Churches of Christ as a result of the mentorship and the tutelage of Marshall Keble. The Nashville Christian Institute was mostly funded by white members of Churches of Christ, in particular A.M. Burton, who lived in Nashville. And it is believed that Marshall Keble baptized close to 30 or 40,000 people during his ministry here in the United States. And many black congregations that exist today were founded as a result of the preaching and evangelistic work of Marshall Keble. And so when Brother Keble became old, he died at the age of 90. I believe it was 1968 when he passed away. But Nashville Christian Institute closed in 1967. And the question was, well, what should we do with the money from the closure of Nashville Christian Institute? Well, Southwestern Christian College had been in existence in Terrell, Texas since 1949. And so the African American brothers thought that the money that was made off of the closing of NCI and the sale of the property should go to Southwestern Christian College, another African-American school. The white brothers and sisters did not see it that way, refused to give the money to Southwestern, and instead decided to set up a scholarship fund in the name of Marsha Keble at Lipscomb University. Fred Gray, who served as Martin Luther King's attorney in Montgomery, as well as Rosa Parks' attorney, who is still an elder in the Church of Christ in Tuskegee, took Lipscomb to court, and there was a lawsuit. They did not win, but this is the pivotal issue that Wes Crawford is talking about that left bad blood between the leadership of both fellowships. Crawford says, the public spectacle that ensued shattered the illusion of unity, and since that pivotal 1968 civil rights case entered the courts, the distance between the two racial factions has grown. Almost 50 years later, the two racially defined factions in Churches of Christ still have not found ways to bridge the huge racial divide that keeps both fellowships separate and apart. Crawford stresses how the distance between these racially segregated fellowships has grown. It appears that the leaders in both groups have accepted the racial separation as a natural divide that cannot be abridged. And so this is why we place the responsibility squarely upon the shoulders of leaders in both camps, black leaders and black churches of Christ, white leaders and white churches of Christ, bear the responsibility of providing leadership in this area of division. We cannot continue to allow this situation of division to exist without us trying to find a way as leaders to lead the fellowships that are divided by race to seek ways to become one truly one in Christ Jesus. This reminds me of a passage in Ephesians 4, and beginning with verse 11, Ephesians 4, beginning with verse 11. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Now, I just cannot wrap my mind around Paul saying to us that this kind of work is supposed to be done in the context of two different racially segregated fellowships. I don't think he would say that what I've taught here should be applied only among African Americans in churches of Christ, or only among whites in churches of Christ. This is something that I think we would be challenged with if we really listen to what Paul is saying here. Is that the body of Jesus Christ is not divided by race. It is not divided by race in the mind of God, or Christ, or the Holy Spirit. So if it is not divided by race in the mind of God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, well, who divided it by race? Who did this to the body of Christ? Who did such an evil act against the body of Christ? It was not God, it was not Jesus, it was not the Holy Spirit, it was human beings. And if we fail to challenge the toxic messages of racial bigotry and hatred in our own spirit, then we will be joining in damaging and mutilating the body of Christ by dividing it up by race. As I said yesterday, our soul salvation is at stake, not just individually, but collectively. There is something that I can benefit from by being in relationship with whites and vice versa. But if we are segregated in two separate camps, that means the gifts that the Holy Spirit has given in those separate camps cannot benefit the other, because those people are locked down in their own camp. Just a few years ago, I was shocked that there were some white brothers that did not know that Greenville Avenue existed in the city of Dallas, that at that time had over 2,500 members. I've never heard of Greenville Avenue, had not even had an idea that those kinds of fellowships existed in the city of Dallas, and vice versa. And so we've gone all this time cheating each other, depriving each other of the gifts that God has given to us to be a blessing to the whole body of Jesus Christ. Crawford stresses how the distance between these racially segregated fellowships has grown. It appears, as I stated earlier, that leaders in both groups have accepted the racial separation as a natural divide that cannot be abridged. Although this soft form of passive segregation is not aggressively enforced. We don't tell black people, you're not welcome here at this white congregation. We don't tell white people, you're not welcome here at this black congregation. The division exists, and somehow we conveniently allow it to continue to persist without serious challenge to it from either side, black or white. And this is one of the reasons why the fear of harsh consequences prevents leaders from confronting this unspiritual schism in the body of Jesus Christ. Because racial segregation, racial separation, it pays. It is a lucrative business. The people have built political careers on racial division. People make plenty of money off of racial separation and racial division. I would go as far as to say that those congregations that provide the image that this is a safe haven for white racism grow and they prosper economically. Because if there are some people that won't go to any other kind of church unless it is all white. And there are some black congregations that benefit from the separation as well. Now, I'm just speaking honestly here today. And if you attempt to address the issue, if you're in the white context, there are harsh consequences. If you're in the black context, there are also harsh consequences. If you should happen to be seen too much hanging out in the white context, it is easy for some to conclude that you, like Michael Jackson or some of the other folks, have crossed over and that you're no longer one of us. And vice versa. That is true in the white context. And that if you begin to talk about these kinds of issues, you are accused of trying to promote a liberal political agenda. So why is it that when we talk about the need to be honest with each other, to be truthful with each other, that racism is evil, that we need to be more racially inclusive, going both ways, why does it always have to be said that that is a political agenda? I refuse to believe that it is a political agenda. I believe that it is a kingdom agenda. And I believe that God still wants his children to learn how to get along together on this planet before we leave here. That is why we were put here, for the evolution of our souls, that our souls could learn to love and not just love folk that look like our externalities. Because when you die, you will no longer have your externality. The only thing that you will have is your interiority, and that is your soul, that is your spirit. And so God has allowed us to be in this context that we call the world to teach us how to love, how to become like him. John describes him in these words, God is love. God is love. And last time I checked, love does not discriminate. Love will not only love its skin folk. Let me say that again. Love not only loves its skin folk, but love loves regardless. Love even loves its enemy. And that is what God has called us to be. That is what he's called us to do. And when we refuse to do that, we are in fact acting against God's very own nature. Addressing racial division in the church will require intense internal soul work. It's going to require us getting in touch with our beliefs about race and racism. We have to go back and examine the things that have seeped into our inner being from the broader society. We see messages every day, subliminal messages every day, that teach us either to see ourselves as superior to others or to view ourselves as being inferior to others. And so it's going to take us not assuming that we're not racist, not assuming that we don't have any hatred or bitterness in our spirit. We have to go deep down and dive into the pool of the soul and swim around in there and explore what is there. Because some of us are traveling with baggage that other people packed for us. You better not go through the security checkpoint and have your bag searched, because you might discover that somebody put something in there that ain't supposed to be in there. And that's how some of us travel through life. We've allowed other people to pack our bags. And they told us who to love, and they told us who to hate. They told us who to feel safe around. They told us who to fear. And we have all this baggage that is in us that unless we stop and check it out, explore it, look into it, we will find ourselves committing crimes against the nature of God. As human beings, we look at the world through the biased racial paradigms inherited from our family, society, and culture. Racial paradigms are often based upon false beliefs that are contrary to the gospel message, and we must examine them, and they must be evaluated in the light of truth. There can be no genuine racial unity between blacks and whites within churches of Christ without taking into account the powerful role that racial paradigms play in race relations. It is admirable to see whites sitting beside blacks in special occasion public worship services. However, such an external approach to racial unity leaves faulty racial paradigms intact and untouched. Our brief historical experience of forced desegregation in the United States helps us to see how blacks and whites can occupy the same physical space and still function under the influence of different racial paradigms that are a trillion miles apart. Just because we sit together does not mean that we are together. Just because we worship together does not mean we are together. We have learned that it is possible to be friendly towards other racial groups while allowing the inherent spirit of racism to remain acutely alive in the heart. Since racism operates at such a deep level within the inner being of individuals, it requires that racism be approached and studied as a demonic spirit. It is only when we view racism as a spirit that promotes racial division in the church that we will seek the wisdom to develop a spiritual approach to addressing this evil influence among black and white Christians. Racism is a spirit. Spiritual leaders must lead believers to rediscover and to recover the ancient tradition of Christian spirituality as an effective way of addressing the sin of racism. When blacks and whites become mutual partners in an emerging contemplative community, they can experience together the transformation and the renewal of their conscious and subconscious minds. It is when people sit together in silence that they give their souls the opportunity to communicate with one another in a spiritual language that is not of this world. Authentic and real racial unity grows out of an authentic spiritual union between human souls that are jointly connected to one another and jointly connected to the divine life of God. It is only when our attachment to the life of God has complete supremacy in our hearts that we will find the strength to release our attachment to the color of skin. Because the truth of the matter is, all skin look exactly alike under the ground in the grave. And it is amazing how we put so much emphasis on skin when it is nothing more than potential dust for some lonesome graveyard somewhere. And we put so much emphasis on it. So, the Racial Unity Leadership Summit, also known as RULS, R-U-L-S, is such an approach to addressing racial division in churches of Christ. It encourages us to use the contemplative practices of fasting, silence, meditation, study, active listening. All of these things are used in order for us to foster authentic spiritual racial unity among blacks and whites in the body of Jesus Christ. If you can get the spirits together, then the bodies will follow. If you can get the spirits together, the bodies will follow. Because really, that was the first part of you that was you. Before your lungs and your liver and your bones, it was your spirit that was intact. And everything else that enfleshed around it came into existence after spirit. And if you can get people spiritually connected, if we become truly one in spirit, and only the Holy Spirit can do that kind of surgery. And some folk think when they get baptized, it's automatically done. No, you got to go and spend some time in the upper room sitting with folk that don't look like you. And sit there until you hear the power of the Holy Ghost show up. And I know that language, Holy Ghost, frightens some of us. But if you look at the charismatic movement, the charismatic movement put a whole lot of emphasis on the Holy Spirit. And it is one of the most racially diverse movements in religion that I know today. Because you cannot emphasize the Holy Spirit and walk in the light of the Holy Spirit without experiencing in your external context a drawing together of people that look totally different from you. Because what is happening is that same Holy Spirit that is at work in you is at work in that other person, and it brings about that union. And we're no longer looking at the external, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, that we're no longer looking at one another from a worldly point of view, but we're looking at each other through heaven's eyes, through the Spirit. As a national initiative, the Racial Unity Leadership Summit seeks to provide spiritual inspiration, theological teachings, researched information, and practical methods as means of overcoming racial division in the church. RULS is based upon the belief that the contemplative approach is the most practical method of changing the interiority of the hearts in matters of race. We believe that if leaders commit to this contemplative approach to dealing with racial division, the outcome will be a genuine experience of racial unity at the highest levels of leadership within black and white churches of Christ in their related schools. The Racial Unity Leadership Summit has conducted spiritual retreats attended by Christian leaders and the academy, as well as in the church at Leb Shemaiah House of Prayer in Sarita, Texas, where we entered into a 24-hour period of silence, complete silence, Then we came out of the silence with breakfast, break fast, and we shared the results of what we heard in silence as we discern to listen to God speaking to us in silence. So we came back together as a group and shared what we had received. And so when we spoke, we did not speak as ourselves, but we spoke out of the sanctity of the presence of God, and we were then able to speak as the oracles of God. You know, the Bible tells us, if any man speak, let him speak as an oracle of God. Well, how are you going to speak as an oracle of God if you don't ever spend time sitting in the very being of God? Those words don't just come out of thin air. They come as a result of us spending time in the divine presence of God, allowing our souls to be baptized into his presence, into his being. And out of that comes the qualitative speech that we cannot take credit for. But we live in a world that's so divided by race. We are running here and there, so busy, so busy, so busy, so busy that we can't even take a call from ourselves. That we're so busy that we can't slow down long enough to sit still in the presence of God. We're not alone doing it by ourselves. We surely can't do it as a group. Because we feel we're supposed to be talking. We're supposed to be saying something to one another. But if we can ever get black, white, Hispanic, Asians, whoever, in the room together, sit down together, and close our mouths and let God do the talking. So when we do speak, my, what a revelation. And I think we've tried everything but that. And it is that empowered the church to be as effective as it was in the book of Acts. We call it the Acts of the Apostles, but some scholars said you could also call it the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because it was the actions of the Holy Spirit that inspired these men and women of God to do great things. But how can we be inspired by the Holy Spirit to do great things in our time if we don't ever take time to sit still in him together? You know, they were up in that upper room, and they were doing like Jesus told them to do in Acts 1 and in Luke 24. He told them to wait in Jerusalem until you receive the power from on high. Too often we have been trying to do this work without the power from on high. And that's why we have failed miserably at it, is because we're trying to do it in our own intellectual strength, our own intellectual power, and it's not to be done but by the power from on high. But they couldn't get it until they got in that upper room and sat down together and got still. And then the Holy Spirit showed up in a mighty way. And I think he'll do it today if we can go back, fall on our knees, and beg God to use us as instruments of peace in bridging the racial divide. So we had a wonderful time there in Sarita, Texas, at Leb Shemaiah House of Prayer. It is a monastic community. They have monks out there. You probably heard Randy Harris talk about it. But they have monks out there, a very peaceful, quiet place. They have deer that will walk up to you and eat out of your hand. They have wild turkeys. They have some wild hogs, too, that will chase you. One of the nuns told me, said, "Now, Jerry, the only way you can get away from those wild hogs, you have to climb a tree." As well, they're going to have a good meal, because I'm not going to be able to climb a tree. But it's a beautiful location, very serene. One of my favorite places upon this earth. Then we had a prayer retreat at the Culver Palms Church of Christ back in February, where the area leaders got together. We prayed together, and Dr. Raymond Carr was our theologian for the retreat, and he talked with us about the role of the Holy Spirit and the work of racial unity. We're currently planning to conduct a retreat at the Oxford Church of Christ in Oxford, Mississippi. And we'll get to sit together in that context with the intentional focus on how we can be one together in the Spirit despite the lines of racial division, how we can listen to Him together. So some might think we should skip that process and just engage in action, action, action. But we've come to discover that it is out of the contemplative practices of silence and solitude that we see Christ-centered action emerging. And so we can then say, if it is of God, it will not come to naught. It is during the stillness in prayer that we recognize how dependent we are upon the work and the actions of the Holy Spirit in reaching the goal of racial unity and reconciliation in the body of Christ. You might be asking this question. What can churches and colleges do to get involved with the work of the Racial Unity Leadership Summit? Local congregations and Christian colleges and universities can get involved in this work by sending their elders and ministers and staff and key members, college administrators and faculty members and other personnel to attend Racial Unity Leadership Summits that may be held in your area or nearby city. You can also invite us to bring the event to your particular area or your particular city. We have held this event in Atlanta, Georgia, March 29th, 2014, at the North Atlanta Church of Christ. We've also been in Nashville, Tennessee, on November 15th, 2014, at the Hermitage Church of Christ. January 16, 2015, we were in Memphis, Tennessee, at the Sycamore View Church of Christ. And then on May 4th, 2015, we were here in Los Angeles at the Crenshaw Church of Christ. And we're planning an upcoming event in the big major city of Abilene, Texas, June 1 through 3. Those of you who've been to Abilene know that's an inside joke. We will have the Abilene Racial Unity Leadership Summit, June 1 through 3, adjacent to the Christian Scholars Conference. And then April 3 through 6 of 2016, we are planning, and the local people in Memphis, Tennessee are planning, what we call a National Racial Unity Revival Meeting. And this is where we're inviting people from all over the country to come to Memphis, Tennessee, people that are committed to racial unity in the body of Christ. We're inviting them to come to Memphis to show to the watching world our commitment to racial unity. We just believe that if the Ku Klux Klan can get out in the streets and march and add to the division between the races, then Christians ought to be able to get out in the streets and march and to make a positive declaration that we are determined through the strength and power of God's Holy Spirit that we will not be divided by race. And we want to send that message to that community, to the world, that as followers of Jesus Christ, we are peacemakers and we already celebrate the unity that our hearts crave for. We already celebrate the answering to the prayer that Jesus prayed, that they all may be one. And so that is what we intend to do in Memphis, April 3 through 6 of 2016. There's already a local group that's doing the footwork there, planning and putting that event together. So I hope that you would consider joining us on that occasion, for that occasion. Elderships can invite the Racial Unity Leadership Summit to conduct spiritual racial unity retreats for elders and ministers and staff, as we're doing in Oxford, Mississippi. You can invite this work into your local congregation. College administrators can also invite rules to college, to their college campuses, to conduct workshops and spiritual racial unity retreats for administrators, faculty, staff, and students. So that is what the Racial Unity Leadership Summit is about, basically, in a nutshell. Let me just share with you just a little bit about our vision before I close. I think it's 2:13, isn't it? Okay, all right. And I'm supposed to be out by 2:15? Is that right? Okay. That means I got 1 minute to go. Okay. Our vision. With a vision to be like Jesus Christ, transformed by the Holy Spirit, with no confidence in the flesh, but anchored in a contemplative community, we look forward to the day God heals the church, the body of Christ, from the sin of racism. Our desire is to join him in that healing. Our core beliefs, our ultimate vision and hope, are based on the following core beliefs. Number one, we believe children of God are called to be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Number two, we believe in the contemplative life as a means of extraordinary teaching and healing. Number three, we believe in the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. Number four, we believe racism is real and it exists among us. Number five, we believe racism in all its nefarious expressions is a sin essential to expose for society's redemption and our redemption. Our mission. The Racial Unity Leadership Summit will foster a contemplative community within Churches of Christ that will provide spiritual inspiration, theological teachings, and practical methods to bring all people, regardless of race, to reconciliation and true communion in Jesus Christ. And then finally, this bold mission will be achieved by the following three ways. Number one, providing communal contemplative opportunities for spiritual growth and spiritual centeredness among church leaders and members. Did we hear that? Providing communal contemplative opportunities for spiritual growth and spiritual centeredness among church leaders and members. Number two, assisting our brothers and sisters to reach a common ground that promotes conversation, enables communion, inspires commitment to racial unity, and invokes dedication to the intense yet rewarding work of reconciliation. And then number three, implementing initiatives that will provide practical steps and accountability toward achieving our purpose. So all of this work is rooted and grounded in the life of Jesus, and it is under the supervision of the Holy Spirit, because we believe that the Holy Spirit will guide us every step of the way. We believe that this is our only hope. And as Christians, we cannot afford to turn a blind eye to this issue. We bemoan the fact that we see cities being set on fire and all of those things in Baltimore and Ferguson. Well, this is where we can have a direct impact in those communities. Amen. Because when we are moved by the Holy Spirit, we even care about the baby that's born into the context of poverty in an urban area that most people have forgotten about. When you're moved by the Holy Spirit, not only will we send our money into those places, but we will allow the Holy Spirit to send our bodies into those places to send the message that God loves you and we care for you and we're not afraid to reach out to you. Brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you, if the church does not become aggressive in getting this message out and reconnecting our young people to a message of hope that only the church can provide, we will see more of what we have seen the past few months on our television screens. And we can say things about it, express our opinions about it, but what the world needs today is for the church to truly be the church of Jesus Christ, united as one, not divided by race, but united as one under the lordship of Jesus Christ and under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And when we let that happen, I'm here to tell you, just as they did in the first century, they turned the world upside down, and the same Holy Spirit that lived back then in the first century is still alive and well in the 21st century and any other century that is to come. If we just let him invade our being, both individually and collectively, I believe that God can do a beautiful and wonderful thing in our midst again. Hallelujah. Praise God. Oh.